I'm turning to the 21st chapter, the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostle Paul was somewhat of a minister, and he preached the truth of God as it was given him by the Lord Jesus Christ. So revolutionary was that truth, so diametrically opposed to that which was being preached by the leaders of the church, that they actually sought to kill him, to silence him. In this 21st chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning with verse 18, Paul had just gone to Jerusalem. The day following his arrival there, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, these are the elders of the church, and this is James, the leader of the church. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs." Now, their customs involved meeting on a certain day for worship, observing certain feast days, certain holidays or holy days, abstaining from certain foods, not drinking of this, neither touching that, nor this. Their religious lives were regulated by rules and regulations innumerable. Now, brother, we praise the Lord for what he's done with you up there, but there are thousands of Jews here that believe, and they've heard that you're preaching salvation by grace plus nothing. Now, we want to disabuse their minds. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee, and we'll fool them. These are the leaders of the church who are saying this. We have four men which have a vow on them. The Lord Jesus Christ forbade Christians to take vows. He forbade it. Them take, purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, or pay for their vow, that they may shave their heads. And all men know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Now, if you'll do this, then they'll know that you're not preaching salvation by grace plus nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. This is a gross and grave sin on the part of Paul. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood, and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, he took the vow himself, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, and that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, when these Jews which had come in from Galatia and other territories, when they saw Paul in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further, brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar." That's all I'm reading just now. Me to the book of Galatians. Spirit of the Lord led Paul to write this letter. To try to correct the thinking of the people concerning many false, twisted gospels that were being preached. We have a word used in the 7th verse of this first chapter, but I read from the 6th verse. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." Now, we have two words there. Another gospel, and then the verse 7, which is not another. That first one, the latter part of the 6th verse, literally is a different gospel. And it's not another gospel because there is but one gospel. But this is something that's different, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the word pervert is the word for which I was seeking when I read these two verses. Pervert does not mean to do away or abolish. It means to twist, to add to, or to take from. The true gospel is there, but they twist it, and they add something to it. Now, we find that in the 15th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 15. First verse, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren," that is, taught the Christians, taught those who had been saved under the preaching of Paul, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now that's perverting the gospel, and that's adding to it. Now, they also taught things like we have in Colossians. If you'll turn there to the second chapter of Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with the 14th verse of that second chapter. He talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, verse 20, which if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances which say, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. One of the hang-ups, if you'll allow the expression, of Christians is being saved by the grace of God, wants to draw up sets of rules and regulations by which somebody else is to live, not particularly themselves. Now, there's so many false cult and sect in the world today, so many things are being added to the gospel, that the gospel today is perverted. And it's difficult to find happy, joyous, satisfied Christians because of roadblocks that have been thrown up before them. Now, there are those who are teaching today that after you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you must experience a second work of grace and be baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. There's much in print, on the air, on television, about the baptism of the Spirit. There isn't a word in the Bible about the Holy Spirit baptizing anybody. A mistranslation in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 13th verse, I believe, where it says, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. The literal translation of that is, for in one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. Now, John the Baptizer set that forth in very explicit terms when he said, I indeed baptize you in water, but he that cometh after me shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Jesus being the baptizer. Now, John was the first baptizer, baptizing in the element of water. Jesus will be the next one, and he'll baptize in the element of the Holy Spirit, and then in fire. The fire and the Holy Spirit are not together. Baptism in fire will not come until the judgment seat of Christ, when our works shall be tried by fire. And if any man's works are burned, he himself shall be fined or suffer loss, or he shall, but he himself shall be saved as through fire. And that baptism in fire is the fire that tries our works. But Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and he baptizes in fire at that day. Now, there are people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they doubt their salvation because they haven't had some sort of an indescribable experience by being baptized by the Holy Spirit. They haven't been able to talk in tongues. They haven't experienced miracles around the home. I was amazed the other day as I was listening to, for information's sake, a television program in the morning of one of the fastest growing sect or group or something in the world today. They had a man on giving his testimony. He was telling about when his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There were 11 children, his father and his mother. The mother had gone upstairs. After a while, they heard her shouting and screaming. And after a while, she came down, and when she came down the steps, they couldn't see her for the light that was shining around her. I've searched the Word of God through, and I find the light shining around no one but Jesus Christ, and not these ordinary believers. Not only that, all of the rest of them began to get baptized by the Holy Spirit, and then they all began to talk in tongues. He described it the Morse code, talking in the Morse code. I've heard that here. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. One did that one evening on the steps of the First Presbyterian Church at the conclusion of one of our classes. And this particular party was asked, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm talking in tongues." "What for?" And she motioned that way. And I looked over, and there's a group of Tennessee Temple students. She was doing it for their sake. They'd never heard of such going on, and so she was demonstrating. Now, this man giving this testimony on a morning television program, an hour long, talking about it, and then he said, not only that, but there were 5 people came in to visit. That made 18 of us, he said. Father and mother and 11 children, 5 visitors. That's 18 of us. And they kept staying, and it came time to eat, and my mother looked around, and she had nothing to eat. She did find a cup of spaghetti. She put a big pot on the stove, filled it with boiling water, and put in the cup of spaghetti. After it was done, she began dipping out. She filled the saucer of every one of the 18, and the pot was still full of spaghetti. That wasn't Elijah, and that wasn't the widow of Zarephath. That took place right here in the good old United States of America. Well, there are lots of people doubting their salvation and are unhappy because they can't put a cup full of spaghetti in a big pot of water and dip out of it continuously without the spaghetti going down in the pot. Not only that, over the radio went the word that this particular speaker had miracle-working oil. This oil was brought back from Jerusalem. This man had leaned up against the tree against which Jesus had leaned. And the oil from this tree, beaten and crushed, a tree touched by Jesus, the oil from that olive had miracle-working powers. One lady sent in and got some of the oil. She sent a handsome contribution. She got some oil. Her family had no food to eat, and the icebox was empty. She rubbed some of the oil on the icebox, and the next morning, the icebox was full of roasts and steaks and eggs and bacon and butter and milk and what have you. Another lady sent in and got some of the oil, and she anointed her billfold with this oil, and when she opened it, she found five $100 bills. I heard the other day of an individual here in the city being raised from the dead. Now, beloved, there are all things going out today, perversions of the gospel. Perversions. They twist it, they add to it. Galatians was written to set people straight in their thinking. Now, I want us to take up where I left off on last Sunday. However, before I do, I want to read that 8th and 9th verses. Once again, Paul utters here, the Spirit of the Lord utters some of the strongest words that you'll ever read in the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord says through Paul in verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned to hell forever and ever and ever." That's accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if anybody, man or woman, boy or girl, angel, any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The gospel Paul preached, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel of Christ, which being believed gives eternal life to the one believing. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ. They accused Paul of self-seeking. They accused him of preaching for money. They accused him of preaching for popularity. They accused him of preaching to satisfy men and ingratiate himself into favor with them. All kinds of reasons. But Paul says, I'm preaching to please God. And one thing you'll learn in days that lie ahead, if you do things to please God, you're going to displease many people. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. At the end of Paul's career, he spoke of himself as the chiefest of sinners. And I doubt not but what he's thinking about the time when he calls to be put to death hundreds and hundreds of Christians for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, that is, of my own age, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, when it pleased God, who had me in mind and had my life planned before I was born, called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. I'm stopping there for a moment. I certify you, brethren, the gospel which I preach is not after man. How difficult it is for one to preach a gospel today that's not after man. As soon as an individual professes publicly that he's been called to preach. They say, how much schooling have you had? Well, I went to the third grade, said one. Great missionary of God. They said, well, you've got to finish the grade school and then high school, and then you've got to go to one of our denominational colleges, and then you've got to go to our seminary, and then they'll examine you and see if you can preach. Paul said, I had none of that. I had none of that. None of that. Would you believe that when I got ready to go to seminary, living in Texas, I felt pleasing to the Lord that I go to Louisville, Kentucky to the seminary? All my friends and brethren and everybody said, don't go to Louisville, don't go to Louisville. If you expect to have meetings and pastor church in Texas, you better go to seminary in Fort Worth. I said, one thing I would know of thee, is the God of Texas the same as the God of Kentucky? Is he the same? Well, they didn't know. I found out later that he was the same. Of man. All my ministerial life, I've heard, if you don't do this, you'll not have favor with the brethren. Or if you do this, you're going to lose favor with the brethren. You've got to satisfy the brethren if you're going to amount to anything in the ministry. Paul said, what I preached didn't come from any man. I'll tell you what, as soon as I was saved, I got up and got out of the country and I went out into Arabia. No man taught me, no group of men taught me. I'll tell you something else we'll come to in a Sunday or two. I wasn't one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. I was as good as any of them. He was independent because he was trusting in the Lord. Now, here's what happened to Paul. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew among Jews. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. And he said, I was more zealous and more active than anybody of my own age in our group. And to Paul. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew among Jews. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. And he said, I was more zealous and more active than anybody of my own age in our group. He had ferreted out and consigned to prison, or had consigned to prison, every Christian he could find in Jerusalem. Because there were no more there, he got permission from the high priest and others to go to Damascus, where they heard a group of Christians had fled. He got permission to go up there and hunt out the Christians and have them thrown into prison, later to be brought to Jerusalem and tried and executed. But on the road to Damascus, something happened. He saw a light so bright that it blinded him. So powerful was the light that he fell prostrate at the feet of this one there in front of him. That it was some expression or some theophany, he was well aware. And after a while, this one standing in front of him spoke. Saul. Paul tells us on several occasions, I heard the voice of Jesus when he spoke to me. He tells us also in another place, I saw him with my own eyes. For that one standing in front of him was none other than Jesus the Christ, the risen, ascended, glorified Christ, had left heaven and come to earth. And he was standing there in the Damascus road. And as he's standing there, he confronted the Apostle Paul. Paul said he was arrested. He was apprehended. Christ arrested him. And Paul lying there in the dust, blinded by the brightness of the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, heard this voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I doubt not, but Paul's world shattered and fell in upon him. "Lord, who art thou?" "Who art thou?" The answer came loud and clear. "I am Jesus. I'm Jesus." He didn't say Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God." "I'm Jesus." Jesus is the name of his humanity. Jesus is the name of his body of flesh and bones. If you don't believe he's in heaven in his body of flesh and bones, you cannot use the name Jesus. That's what Jesus means. Jesus Christ. Christ is Jehovah God from eternity to eternity. Jesus Christ is God in heaven, manifest in the flesh in heaven. Jesus. Jesus. He never got that name till he got a body of flesh and bones. That's still his name, and that'll be his name throughout eternity, because that body he got from the Virgin Mary will be his throughout eternity. "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus." He didn't need anybody to draw him a map or do anything. He knew then, once and for all, as you did, as I did, when Jesus spoke to your heart, so to speak, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon you. I can recall that moment when realization of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God died for my sins. I can remember that. Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I surrender. I give up. I accept you. I believe you. I know thou art the Son of the living God. I believe you. Now, I'm ready to go to work. What do you want me to do? You go on into the city, and it'll be told to you later on what I want you to do." He went on into the city and there for a while, and it wasn't long after that until he went into Arabia. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel he preached didn't come from man. No man taught him what he preached. No group of men taught him. No man wrote down something and he learned. No group of men outlined lessons and instructed him. No. The Apostle Paul went into the Arabian desert. The scripture seems clear to me and many others, some notwithstanding, but the scripture seemed very clear to me that the Apostle Paul spent approximately 3 years in the Arabian desert with the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ taught him by word of mouth the gospel that he preached. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the other disciples. Saul of Tarsus being called to be an apostle to take Judas' place. Also instructed by Jesus Christ for about the same length of time. I want to show you just two passages of Scripture that bring to mind what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul saw the Lord and Paul heard the Lord. I encounter people every once in a while who tell me, say, you know, I saw Jesus last night. Others say, you know, I was awakened last night and Jesus spoke to me. I don't get disturbed. I give them plenty of room. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That's all I'm reading right now. I received of the Lord. The things I've taught you is exactly what the Lord told me. I received this of the Lord. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, you have another expression giving the same truth. The fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. In that, the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, look at just the first part of verse 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now look in verse 16. Not verse 16, but verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You'll find that expression again. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is what Jesus told me. This is what Jesus taught me. Now, ever since my seminary days, 27, 20, 28, 29, and 30, until today, I have heard from certain groups the word away from Paul and back to Jesus, away from Paul and back to Jesus. Some thinking that there's some discrepancy between the teaching of Paul and that of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is none. Everything that Jesus taught was given him by God Almighty. Jesus the Christ came and taught him by word of mouth. 3.5 years, or approximately 3 years, in the Arabian desert. Look at this for a moment, if you will. Verse 15 of Galatians 1. Verse 15, Galatians 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. God knew of him before his birth. God knew of him before the foundation of the world. In the first chapter of Ephesians, we're told that Christians were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that known unto God from the beginning are all of his works. All of his works. We read in the Word of God there's no such thing as an unanticipated event taking place in God's economy. He knows everything before, during, and after it happened. He has planned it. We read in one of Paul's accounts of his conversion that not only did God know him before he was born, not only did God instruct him after he was born, but God Almighty had foreordained the life that he should live as after he was born and after he was saved and after he was called. It was all set aside. Can you imagine God Almighty calling one who was a murderer of Christians, calling him to be the great apostle Paul? But God did. God did. Now, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, or some translate it, reveal his son unto me. The Son of God was revealed in Paul and lived out through Paul, but the Son of God was also revealed to Saul of Tarsus. When Saul was in the temple, the Lord came and appeared unto him and told him what to do. When Saul of Tarsus was in prison, the Son of Man came from heaven and stood by him in prison and talked to him. And he was with him in the Arabian desert. Four times, Scripture records that Jesus came and appeared unto Saul of Tarsus. He said, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't want to talk to a human being. I didn't want any human relationship to mar my relationship to the Lord. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. I didn't go up to Jerusalem and say, well, fellas, you won't accept me as an apostle. Well, I'll tell you one thing, God Almighty has accepted me. God's accepted me. He didn't go up there. We have no record of there being any fellowship between the apostles in Jerusalem and Saul of Tarsus or the apostle Paul. Scripture says they gave him the right hand of fellowship and says, you go on your way, but you just kind of leave us alone. James and the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, so reluctant to accept the gospel of the grace of God. They wanted them to obey and keep the law of Moses. But I went into Arabia, then returned unto Damascus after 3 years. English translation makes that a little difficult to understand, but the thought as it brought out is, I went into Arabia, and after 3 years, again into Damascus. Then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Other apostles saw an unsaved James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the region of Syria, Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Now, Paul's call is different. Paul's, the gospel that he preached is the gospel of the grace of God. These Jews in Jerusalem, James and them, were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were very loath to accept the gospel of the grace of God. Men today do not want to accept the grace of God. A verse of scripture from Ephesians that fits in here very aptly. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved. By grace. So beautiful is it. So glorious is it. We dare not believe it. We dare not believe it. The Judaizers said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the law of Moses and you'll be saved. Christians today say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the Ten Commandments. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit this and quit that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this and do that and thou shalt be saved. Beloved, it couldn't be expressed any clearer than in the song we sung a while ago. Jesus paid it all. In another song, we sang the scriptural truth. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We sing those songs. We haven't the slightest concept of their meaning. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas grace taught my heart to fear. On and on and on. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, because so many people fail to recognize the coming kingdom of our Lord, and because they have no concept of the judgment seat of Christ, they think that Christians answer for their sins in this lifetime. However, I find many Christians who contend that a Christian can't sin. When we come to the 5th chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of the Lord, take up a catalog of sins, some 18 of them, which Christians commit and are apt to commit, and talk about them. He doesn't say that they which commit these sins will be lost. He doesn't say that they which commit these sins shall go to hell. He says that those which commit those sins shall not inherit the coming kingdom of God. Now, the Bible teaches unequivocally we're saved by grace and by grace alone. But the lives that we live after we're saved determines our life during the millennial reign of Christ. Not whether we're saved. There's not a thing in the world we can do about it. There were three great errors in the early church. And the Spirit of the Lord caused three letters to be written correcting those errors. There was the first error, that salvation came by ritualism. You had to obey the law of Moses to be saved. You had to become a Jew in order to be saved. A proselyte in the gate if you were a Gentile. If you were a Jew, you had to submit to the rite of circumcision. You had to obey all of the laws that had been laid down by Moses. Saved by ritual. And today there are people who teach that you're saved by ritual. I have friends who think their baptism saved them. I have others who think their church membership saved them. I have others who think because their father or mother was a Christian, they were saved. Many, many different rituals through which they go in order to be saved. The Spirit of the Lord caused the book of Romans to be written to set straight that error. Now there were those who believed that you were saved by grace, but that you had to do certain things after you were saved in order to stay saved. Well, that's all right to tell me that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, but you did this and you do that. I just don't believe you're saved. Now, Galatians was written to correct that error. Galatianism was salvation by grace plus obeying certain rules, laws, and regulations. Then there's another group at the other end of the pendulum swing which said, well, since we're saved by grace, and since we can't be lost, and since we can't do anything to be lost, did you know so far as I've been able to ascertain, there's just one thing a Christian can't do. There's just one thing a Christian can't do. Everything else he can. The one thing he can't do is go to hell. He can't go to hell. He can do everything else. He can do like David. Commit adultery and kill the woman's husband. But he can't go to hell. He can curse like a proverbial you-know-who. Like Peter. Peter couldn't go to hell. But there are some who have come up with this thought that since I'm saved by grace and nothing I can do can cause me to be lost, I can live any way I want to. I can do anything I want to and it doesn't matter. Now the book of James was written to correct that error. Romans treats of the salvation of the spirit. The book of James treats of the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the spirit is by grace. The salvation of the soul is by works. The soul being the natural life of the man. My life will either be saved or lost when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, therefore, being saved by grace through faith. Oh, what a blessing, what a blessing. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? You ought to hear some of the things that are given out on the air. Forsake every sin. I pose a question. Can a person living in this body of death put away every sin? Put away every sin. Completely dedicate yourself to the Lord. Give Him your heart. Quit this, quit that, on and on. To which my answer is, if a person can do that before they're saved, they don't need to be saved. They can save themselves. Oh, what must I do to be saved? nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus paid it all. We're going to come to it, unless some be a little disturbed and upset. I'm going to have plenty to say about how a Christian ought to live. How he ought to live, not how he lives. How he ought to live. Father, bless this meditation, this study, as we look into the boundless recesses of thy grace. Forgive us, Lord, now, and keep us for Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed.